Yes, Lord, you will never, ever fail us. You are faithful, Lord God. Lord, even when we've turned away, even when we've gone and done our own thing, you stay with us. Your presence is always there. We might not sense it, but Lord, your word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, right now, just your presence here, ministering to individuals, Lord, giving them a sense that you're there with them in that circumstance, in that situation, that they're not alone, that they can lean on you, Lord God. They can depend on you and know that you are faithful and true to your word. So Lord, if we've been wayward, if we've turned away from you and maybe gotten down a road that you haven't called us to, we choose to turn back right now. And Lord, you're right there with open arms ready to receive us. So Lord, for those right now that have maybe wandered, turn. I just hear the Lord saying, just turn. I'm here for you right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to do anything. Just turn back to me and I will receive you to myself, saith the Lord. I just encourage you, just turn. You may feel guilt. You may feel shame. You're like, I can't believe I did that again. Listen, the Lord wants to help you. Beating yourself up over it will just alienate you. That's just the enemy trying to keep you from the forgiving power and grace of Jesus. Father, I thank you. You're so loving. You're so compassionate. You're there for us all of the time. Lord, I speak a blessing over your people as we move forward in this service, grateful that you are who you say you are, the creator of all things, the restorer of all things, and the lover of our souls. We just thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone believing for good things said, amen, amen. You may have a seat. God bless you this morning. Thank you for braving the elements. For those that are here and for those that are watching online, thank you for turning us on and tuning us in. You've got lots of options today, right, in the world we live in. But I believe that the Lord has a word for us here today, so I'm glad that you're here. We've been talking about the importance of preparing for the harvest. We received, over the last couple of weeks, kind of a vision, a heart from the Lord about the importance of the harvest and that there is a harvest available. We need to get ready for that. And the Lord said, it's not just for church here, not just for Reach Out Church, but literally it's a global thing that God is calling the church globally to get ready for the harvest. And we talked about this a little bit last week in preparing to sow. That was the subtitle. And we looked at a scripture at the end of Matthew 9. And in that scripture, Jesus is speaking. And I think he was on a hillside somewhere, and maybe he was looking out into a field of maybe wheat or something, and saw the wind just waving it, and he could see that it was time for it to be harvested. And he made the statement. He said, the harvest is great. Now, he wasn't talking about the seeds, about that harvest there. He was spiritually looking at that and seeing the harvest of people. And he was saying, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for the laborers. It's really interesting, isn't it, that he's saying, pray for the laborers. And for the first time, as I was standing here worshiping at the early service, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do you notice that I didn't say pray for the harvest? And so often, I think you and I, we spend a lot of time praying for the harvest, don't we? We're praying, Lord, save so-and-so, save my spouse, save my children. And I don't think there's anything, quote, wrong with that. But I wonder whether the emphasis is wrong, because here's Jesus himself saying the harvest is plentiful, and he doesn't say anything about praying for the harvest. But he does say to pray, doesn't he? And what does he say to pray for? The laborers, the workers. Is there any laborers or workers here today? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you've invited Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, that means you are a laborer in God's vineyard, in his fields. That's what he's called us to do. So here's the thing. Maybe instead of praying for the lost, and by the way, how's that working out? Just asking. Just a little side thought there. Maybe we should start praying for ourselves. You might say, well, that's a bit selfish. No. Not where I'm going with this. But rather with a heart of, Lord, the harvest is great. There's so many out there that need to know you. Help me to get ready to interface with them. Give me the words to say. Anoint me and appoint me to be in the right place at the right moment, to have those divine moments, Lord God, where I can reap that harvest in your name. You see, we don't pray that. I'm going to tell you why, because I was standing there and I was having a conversation with God about it. I said, Lord, I don't pray that because that means I got to change. It's easier to pray for the harvest, for them to change, for them to repent, for them to come to the knowledge of you. But now you're asking me to change. And he says, yes, son, I'm asking you to change. So now I'm passing the buck on to you. Instead of this just being about me, it's about all of us. Amen. And the reality of it is that we need to come to that place of asking the Lord for wisdom, to pray for ourselves and for the laborers that are co-laboring around us, for wisdom in how to reach out to the harvest. You know, I think we've been able to do some of those things in a real practical way when we reached out to the homeless individuals that are being housed right here in Hyde Park. You know, in a sense, we weren't praying for them as much as we were changing ourselves to reach them. Amen? So I believe that we're already doing this, but I just put this out as a thought that if you're praying for a loved one, it might be a spouse or son or daughter or grandchildren or someone at work, instead of praying, God, change them, God, do this, God, do that, Lord, how about this? Lord, change me. Prepare me to plant the seeds of the gospel in their lives. Change my heart towards them. Again, it's easy to pray for the other people because you don't have to change. But I believe Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is about constant change in your life and in mine if we want to grow in Jesus. Amen? Man, I'm not hearing a lot of amens with that. That's a tough pill to swallow, right? Let's try that again. Amen? Oh, if you feel like, yeah, okay, I'll say it because you're making me say it now. But the reality of it is God wants us to change. And again, it's not that he's trying to be mean to us or anything like that. It's for our good. And so last week we talked about, you know, sowing seed and the importance of that in preparation. You can't have a harvest without sowing seed. And in a sense, that's really what I'm talking about, right? As we sow into our lives, as we make changes in our lives, we will see a harvest down the road. Now, let's talk about the definition of harvest. I did talk about this last week, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And the word harvest that Jesus was talking about wasn't just to have a blessed life. It wasn't just to have stuff. Now, how many people like stuff? You like, listen, my hands are up. I like stuff. I like to have a car to drive and a house and, you know, reasonable stuff. That, you know, I don't have an issue with that. But when Jesus was talking about the harvest, his number one priority actually is souls. It's people. That's what matters to him more than anything. Now, the second definition of harvest is actually blessings for you and I as well. But not just to heap blessings to ourselves, but rather that the harvest is so that we can use what God's given us to do what? For the harvest of souls. So in other words, it's not about us, it's actually about him, but we get stuff in the process. You get what I'm saying? But if we're focused on the stuff without thinking about him, can I tell you something? We've forgotten our whole mandate of why we're left here on the earth. God has called us to be a light to the darkness. God's called us to be able to share the gospel with people around us. That's our primary purpose in life. And I believe, especially here in North America, that the church in general has forgotten about that. I go online, I hear lots of sermons about bless me, Jesus, about it being about me. You even listen to some of the songs on the radio, Christian songs. A lot of it is about I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and I get to experience this. And it's nothing about worshiping him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there is times where you can sing about, hey, I'm going to approach the presence of God. I'm going to position myself. I have no issue with that. But where it should end is not about you, but about him. And we've forgotten that sometimes. And in doing so, and having that selfish spirit, we miss out on all the good things that God has for us because we're not about our master's business. And our master's business is about seeing people come to Jesus. Now, some of you might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Okay, the term evangelist is actually a person that leads massive groups of people to Jesus, all right? But we're all called to be disciples. And the idea is, as a disciple, we're to talk to our neighbors, our friends, our relatives about the love of Jesus. That should just be oozing out of us. It's not something you have to kind of make happen, but rather something you let happen. But that can only happen when we're putting Jesus in, right? As we allow his presence to come in, then it naturally just comes out. And that's what God has called you and I to do. That's what the harvest is about. You want to see the supernatural and provision in your life happen? You begin to put the priority of seeing people come to Jesus at the top of your list. And all of a sudden, you'll see God equip you with finances. God equip you with all kinds of avenues and promotions. You name it. God will move heaven and earth to put you in a place if you're going to be a servant for Him. That's how it works. But if it's just about you, then in a sense, you're just on your own. You got your own devices. You know, do your own thing to go where you want to do and do what you want to do. But I don't know about you. I want the more of Jesus. How many people want the supernatural Jesus in their life? Okay, it happens when we put His will first. It just happens. You don't even have to look for it to happen. It will happen. When you're worried about your coworker being saved and not going to hell, when you're worried about people around you that are in hard times and you're concerned about their well-being, you begin to put them before you, God will move heaven and earth on your part to touch their lives, and He'll bless you in the process of it. It's the most amazing thing. So, having said all that, what are we going to talk about today? We talked about the importance of preparing for the harvest, sowing seed. Here's another part of preparing for the harvest. You and I need to have a firm foundation. That song talked about the storms, you know, coming and being firm and steadfast. Here's the thing. Life has a lot of curveballs. Anyone notice that? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, it rarely works out exactly the way you think it's going to. You know, bad stuff happens when you think it shouldn't. It's crazy, right? You just don't know. You know, I read the forecast this morning. It was just supposed to be rain. I look out my window, and it's snowing. Like, what the heck? Sunday morning. Like, Lord, come on. Can we have it? You know, we got 6 days of the week for it to snow. Can we leave the seventh day? You know, can we just have, like, a little rain, maybe a little sun, so people can come to church? You know, no more snow. So life happens that way. It just happens. So how do we deal with this? How do we have a firm foundation? So here's what I want to do. I want to establish a foundation on how to have a firm foundation. How's that? All right? So if you have your Bibles, your apps, however you want to go there, I want you to know this first. God is an expert builder. He knows all about foundations. And in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 3, it says this. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so here we have, this amazing scripture. It talks about God being an expert builder. I love how it starts, by faith. That literally means by trusting in His word. Now, do you notice that it says then he formed the universe, you know, His command, He formed the universe. Everything was made that was made out of things that were invisible. That's really what it says. What we can see was made by the invisible. Now, can anyone explain that to me? I haven't got a clue, right? But it says this. And you might say, well, look, unless I can understand it, I won't believe it. All right, well then, how'd you get here this morning? Did anybody walk here this morning? Did everyone drive here this morning? All right, put your hand up if you drove. So, yeah, okay. So you drove or rode with somebody. Okay. So I have a test for you. Okay. So I need you to explain to me how the internal combustion engine works. I want you to tell me how when you put the key in, when you turn the key, all of a sudden a miracle happens under the hood and you hear a little roar or a hum if you're in an electric car, and you push down the accelerator when you put it in drive and it moves forward. You put it in R, it moves backwards. Can you explain the technology behind all that happens? And most of you are going to say, well, I know a little bit, or, you know, I'm not sure. I just pray every time I get in, Jesus, car start, please, and it does. You know, but you can't tell me all the stuff that happens to make that car work. Yet, you get in that car, you trust your life in that car that weighs upwards of 2 tons of metal and plastic to go careening down the road, and you're believing God that when you push on the brakes, it actually will stop. Begin to think about this. You are people of great faith. You really are. You haven't got a clue how the car works, yet you get in this thing and you're bombing around all over the place with it, and yet you don't understand it. And then we come along as believers in Jesus, and you're like, well, God, unless I see it, I won't believe it. But what does He say? If you believe Me, you will see it. That's what He says over and over and over again. And if we can have faith to drive a car, we can have faith to do some of the other things in this world to do, then I think a little faith towards Jesus is worth it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And here's the thing. If you trust God in any area, you will begin to see the fruit of your faith. It will happen. Amen? Okay. So, He's the expert builder. We know that as we look at the beginning of Genesis, right? In the beginning, God said, right? Spoke light into existence, and then a few days later, he actually had the sun and the stars all created, and you know, the first day, second day, 7 days happened, and all creation happens. Well, actually 6 days, seventh day, he rested, right? And so we don't understand how he did that, how he took from nothing and made something. Yet are we willing to believe it by faith? I'm not sure the scientists got it figured out. You know, what they do, I've noticed that as they're not sure about things, they just add more zeros to it. They just say, well, you know, instead of 10,000, oh, it was a million years, or it was billions. You know, they just, if they can't understand it, then they excuse it by saying, well, given that much time, randomly something might have happened. Like, seriously? Listen, in this complex creation, you need a creator to make complex things, don't we? You know, if I took a banana that was perfectly ripe and ready to eat, and I put it right here, and I left it here week after week after week, the same banana, what's going to happen to that banana after a couple of months? It's going to be a goopy, gobby mess here, isn't it? It's going to all return back, what, to its original elements, right? Mostly water, a few other things that are picked up from the soil. It's just going to be a mess. Well, what happened? Something that was complex, what, returned back to its simple state. Well, it's the same with creation. God created everything in the first place. And so it was complex, wasn't it? How can, and any scientist worth their salt will say, yes, you're right. How can from a single cell multiple complex cells happen? It cannot happen. You needed a creator to take those single cells and put it all together to make you and me and everything else in all creation. In fact, given enough time, the complex cells, what do? They break down and go back to the original elements. You know, the fancy car that you have maybe right now, or the house that you have now, or even the renovations on this church that we've done, it's all nice, isn't it? But one day, everything that we own will return back to the dust of the ground. But the thing that never will is a living soul. People. And that's why God is in the business of building people. Okay. So as we go on from here, let's look at Hebrews 11 a little bit further on. Verse 9 says this, by faith, he, Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This is a really interesting portion of scripture. And so here's Abraham. Who is Abraham? Well, the Bible refers to him as the father of our faith. Back in Genesis, it says this, as God was telling him what was going to happen in his future, it says this, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the first time that the word faith is used in the Bible, actually. So that's why he's called the father of our faith. So here's Abraham. He's a guy, he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's a place where they offered up children as sacrifices to a god named Moloch. Bad place, all right? Bad, bad place. And so God called his family, called Abraham his family, to move from there to go to the land of Canaan. So they go, and listen to me, it wasn't some fancy place on a tourist map. It wasn't like, hey, you should move to the land of Canaan. It's a land that's just awesome. Let me tell you something. There was nothing there in the land of Canaan. Just desert, a few sheep, you know, some green grass here and there. There wasn't anything to go to. And yet God called Abraham to go. Why? Because God wanted to give him a new foundation. You might say, well, hold on, how does this work for me? What's this got to do with me? Well, listen to me. It takes faith to go from something known to something unknown. Abraham knew what Ur was like. He knew everything that was there. In fact, his name means prince. It gives you the idea that he was actually a leader of some sort in the land of Ur. So when he moves, he's going from something known, something he had established, to go to something he had no idea what was going to happen. But why did he go? He was looking for a city, a place. The word city there means place, whose foundation and architect builder is God. Meaning that he wanted a different life. If you and I want a different life, then we have to start with a whole different foundation, don't we? So what's our foundation right now? Well, listen, it's based upon all of our different experiences of life. It's based upon different things that you've done, haven't done, what other people have said to you. And your life is built upon all of that before you know Jesus. We all have a foundation. But one day we ask Jesus to come into our heart as Lord and Savior. And that puts some changes to begin to happen in our lives. Now, if I was doing it, I would like Jesus to take a bulldozer, take out my entire old foundation, and give me a brand new one. How many people would kind of like that, right? Here's the problem. We wouldn't recognize ourselves. And so what God does, he changes the foundation blocks one block at a time. All right? That's how he does it. Now, again, not my first choice, but the thing is, God knows what he's doing. Remember, he's the master architect and builder. So let's let God do what he does best, build in your life and in my life. And so, who's to be this foundation? You know, we understand that Jesus obviously should be a part of it, but what does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul starts out, and he's not full of himself. He says, look, I'm an expert builder. And what he was talking about was the fact that he traveled, he started churches. And so he would get elders there, and he would establish a foundation so that they could build the church upon that. And so he's just making a statement. This is what I do. But then he goes on and says, but each one should build with care. Who's the each one now? It's you and I. In other words, God can't build your foundation for you. He can give you the materials to do it, but you're the one that chooses whether you want to do what I refer to as the great exchange, right? Take the things that are you, give it to him, and then he gives you the things that are his so you can use them in your foundation. You choose to do that, and that's what this scripture says. And then Paul says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus actually kind of lays down on the ground and we like stand on top of him and he's the foundation that we stand on? No, that's not what it means at all. But there is a truth to this that you and I need to grab hold of. And there was a prophetic word back in Isaiah that defines this really, really well. And so Isaiah 28 verse 16 says this, "Therefore the Lord God said, look, I've laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and the one who believes will be unshakable." There's that word belief, that word faith again. Seems like faith is a theme here, right? If you want your foundation to be changed for God, it's going to require you trusting God. And that's hard, because you know what? Most of us trust ourselves more than we trust God. And we have to make a decision to trust him that he knows better than we do. And so look at this. This is 700 years before Jesus appears. And yet God the Father is speaking prophetically concerning his son Jesus, that he was going to be this foundation stone. So he says, look, I've laid this stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. So what does this mean? A tested stone. This means that this is a tried and proven stone, that this stone is in perfect condition, right? A precious cornerstone. Let's talk about this. If you go down to Poughkeepsie, you drive down after church, hopefully it stops snowing, and you go down to Poughkeepsie, and you go down Main Street, and you look at some of the old buildings there, some of the ones that were built, you know, turn of the century, you know, late 1800s. You'll notice as you look at the front of the building that, and somebody correct me, it's either the front left or front right. Pastor Vic, you're smart on this kind of stuff. Front left or front right, you will see a stone, one of the corners, and it will have a date on it when that building was erected. So again, I think it's front, the left as you look at the building. Not sure. Could be the right. But anyway, the stone's there, I promise you. Now, this stone is really, really important. Back then, they didn't have laser levels. They didn't have all the fancy tools they got now to build a building. Yet, if you measure those old buildings, they're actually more square than some of the newer buildings. They're perfect. Well, how does that happen? Well, here's the thing. The cornerstone, that stone that has the markings on it, is actually a stone that's cut perfectly square. They cut it where it's like perfect. You put a square on it, it will be perfect in every way. And they put that down at the corner of where the building's going to be built. And then from there, they take a string, and they run a line from the corner, the outside corner, along the edge of that stone, and they make sure that string lines up perfectly, and they go out as far as the building's going to be built in that direction. They do the same and put a stake in the ground. Then they go this way along the stone and do the same thing. And then from that cornerstone, the entire structure, the entire foundation is built. Isn't that cool? So that's why when you hear Jesus being called the cornerstone, it means that everything goes out from him. In other words, the entire rest of the foundation is based on the perfectness of that one stone. How does this work for you and I? What does that mean? Here's what it means in a practical way. When you and I are making a decision in life, what do we normally do? Well, without Jesus, we just based it on our, you know, our facts, our inputs that we had, maybe how we felt about it, and we just blah, made the decision, right? That's not what we're supposed to do as believers anymore. If our foundation is Jesus Christ, then you have a thought to do something, or you want to do something. Then what you do is you go to the cornerstone. You go to Jesus, and you actually let him show you and guide you on what you're to do in that decision. See, that's what making Jesus the cornerstone in your life means. You know, it's easy to say, oh, I got Jesus in my heart, and I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's all true. But if you want to have a successful, blessed life and be part of the harvest that God's got down here, then we need to be consulting the cornerstone regularly. See, it's interesting that the cornerstone is part of the foundation, but the building is built on top of that. And in a sense, that's the same for you and I. The world sees what? Does the world see the foundation in your life? No, it's under the ground. But what do they see? They see the house, you know, the building above it. But if your foundation is faulty, how's your house look? Pretty messy, right? My son Jonathan, a couple years back, about, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, he wanted to buy this property, and it had this little cottage on it. So we go and have a look at it, and I noticed that in all the, you get a deck sheet from the realtor. And so we're looking at this thing, and there's no mention of the house on it. So we're looking at this property, you know, and I'm pointing to the house, and I said to the realtor, hey, there's what about the house? And he goes, there is no house here. I'm like, I'm looking at the house. And he goes, well, yeah, there is a building, but it's not, it's condemned, like it's just, it's not livable, so that's not part of the property, part of the package. I'm like, but there's a house there. He goes, yeah, but we're selling the property. There's no guarantees on the house or whatever. I'm like, okay, fine. So we... Turns out Jonathan buys the property. And so he's like, Dad, I'm so excited about this property and especially about the house on it. So I tried to be like the realtor. I said, what house? Because I knew what was going to happen. I'm going to get roped into helping him, right? So he says, Dad, come on, let's go have a look. Let's go inside and look around. So we go in. There's no floor in the house. We walk through the door and literally you fall through to go to the bottom of the... There's a hole, all right? So we look around, and we come out, and so my son says, well, what do you think, Dad? He's all excited. And I said, well, there's two solutions to this building. I said, one is a match, and the other is a bulldozer. He goes, no, Dad, come on, we can fix this. I'm like, oh, son, you're killing me, right? So we end up, we fix the house. Now, here's the thing. We had to jack the whole thing up right off the foundation. We took these little jacks, and we braced it all. We actually lifted the whole house like floating in the air, literally. And we fixed the foundation and we lowered it back down, put all new sill plates in. It was brutal. Mike, you would have condemned the house, all right? It was bad, all right? Brian, you would have been like, forget this. So we did it, though. Let me tell you something. The family that's living in there are absolutely thrilled. But it looked worse during the process than it did before we started. Here's what I want to say to you. You may have a foundation. In fact, you do. We all do. And our house is on it. Our lives are kind of there, and we're making it all happen. But here's the thing. Do you want a better foundation? Do you want to have a better life? Then I promise you this. It's going to get messier before it's going to get better. See, if you saw the property, it looked pretty good. You know, the house sitting there that my son had. But once we jacked it up and dug everything all out, it looked like a war had happened there. It looked worse than it was before. In fact, some days I went home and I'm just shaking my head and saying, Lord Jesus, why did I even get involved in this? Literally. But as the weeks went on and on some more. Yeah, it was that long. It was bad. We put it down and it's a beautiful house now. You'd never know how bad it was before. And the thing is, your life and my life is like that. It's going to get messier before it gets better, but if you're willing to do it, what God can do with that, it's amazing. It will be a testimony to Jesus, but you will be blessed in the process as well. The whole concept of buildings and falling, let's have a look at one. There was a condo down in Florida that collapsed a couple of years back. Maybe you remember seeing it on the news. You remember that building? You know, the whole place just kind of fell down. And if you look at it, you're like, well, man, the whole building wasn't built well. Actually, that's not true. The problem was the foundation. They found that salt had gotten in, obviously because it's right near the ocean. Salt had got in, plus some faulty construction tactics were used, poor concrete and a bunch of different things. But the bottom line, the foundation was bad. And so when it collapsed, everything above it came down. Well, that's your life and my life as well, that if our foundation isn't quite right, if it's got corrosion, if it's got, you know, damage to it, it will impact what's seen on the surface. Let's read a scripture that connects us to this. And it's this in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. It says, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is what? Like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So here's Jesus speaking, and he's talking about his words. If people hear my word and obey, they're going to have a strong foundation. Their house will be strong, and the storms of life will come, and it will not be moved. But what about the person who hears but doesn't do? What's it say? Yeah, in other words, their whole house eventually is going to come down. So here's what, you know, some people might leave it at this and say, well, listen, you just need to read your Bible. You need to pray more to get a better foundation. But if I was sitting there, I'd be like, where do I start? I don't know. I don't know what to do. What if I gave you an option that if you read 3 chapters of the Bible, it would give you a solid foundation? What if I told you that's available in the Bible? Would anybody be interested? Anyone? Yeah, save you a lot of time, right? What if I just, because what I'm telling you is absolutely true. Here's why I know this. What I'm reading from is actually the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus talked about, the house, you know, built on good foundation, bad foundation. It was right after the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5. In fact, at the very end of Matthew 4, actually, it says this, that Jesus climbed up this mount and his disciples followed after him. Now, when you read it, it doesn't mean he just walked up, you know, just he climbed with effort. And his disciples, with effort, followed after him. So this sets the scene for what you and I need to begin to do. If you want to have a solid foundation, it's going to require some effort on your part. It's going to require some digging. It's going to get messy. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. Do you know that God's going to challenge how you think? Now, some of you are freaking out right now. You're like, well, I have all my thoughts in order. I have all my doctrines in order. I got it all figured out how God does things. Oh, really? You do? How's that working out for you? Like, honestly. Like, we need to always, I'll be honest with you, I'm more open now to God changing my mind now than I was 30 years ago. And you might think, well, hold it, you should know more now than you did then. I'd like to think so. But I'm also open to know that I don't know everything and that God knows a lot more. He's the master builder, remember? And so I'm open to understanding the greater extent of who God is. Now, there are some basic things. Hey, salvation in Christ, blood alone, work of the Holy Spirit. You're never going to move me on some of that. You're not moving me on any of that. But I'm talking about some of the other nuances of the Scriptures where, you know, certain things are said and been taught for years. And it's like, really? Let me just look at that again. And I'm open to that. Why? Because I want to be, even if it means solidifying it more. That's okay. But none of us should have this blind thing. Well, I watched this TikTok thing online, and this is what I believe now. You're going to depend your salvation and your life for all of eternity on a TikToker? Like, seriously? Or YouTube or Facebook or whatever? Or even on me? Listen to me. You shouldn't believe what I'm telling you. Here's what I mean by this. Let me finish. You should not trust your eternity on the words of anybody. You should trust the word of God for your eternity. So whether I say something, someone else says something, and it's like, well, that sounds okay. You need to check it out. You need to go back to the source material. And because when it's all over, when the show's all over, and you're standing before Jesus, I hope none of you are going to say, well, Pastor Carl told me if I showed up here, you'd let me in. You get what I'm saying? That's not the answer you should be giving. It should be, Jesus, I trust you and I love you and I know that you're number one in my life. You're the priority and I come to you directly and personally. You hear what I'm saying? Now, again, my job is to what? Kind of poke you in the ribs a little bit and maybe cause you to think a little bit. That's my job, but it's to cause you to get closer to Jesus. That's what my job is. And that should be the job of every teacher, every preacher, every prophet, every evangelist, to really not point to themselves, but to point to Him and say, He's the answer. He is the foundation that you can establish your life on. And so these three chapters are found in Matthew. As I told you, it required effort to start, you know, for the disciples to hear what Jesus had to say. They had to climb up after Him. It's going to require you some effort on your part. But here's the thing. If you read Matthew chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7, those three chapters, you know, in a sense to me, it's the Christian constitution. In it is everything that you need. There's three things that are in there. Here's what it is. It talks about your relationship with God, how you're supposed to interact with Him. It talks about how you're to interact with other people. And it also talks about how you're to see yourself, identity-wise. Let me tell you something. Those three areas are critical, mission critical, to have a firm foundation in your life. If you read those three chapters and you reread it, man, don't just read it once, say, yeah, I've been there, done that. It's like an onion. Just read it and then just think on it a little bit and then read it again a couple days later. You'll find that after a while you'll see things. You're like, oh, I didn't see that the first time. Because that's how God reveals things. And pray and ask the Lord to reveal it to you. I'm telling you, those three chapters are life-changing. Because I'll tell you, when I hand people a Bible, they're like, where do I start? And I encourage them, start at the Gospel of John, right, and read. But the thing is, it can be so overwhelming. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and all of 7 will change your life. I dare say that if we got those three chapters under our belt and even didn't read any more, it would make you a pretty solid Christian. But I'll tell you something, if you read those three chapters, you're going to have some questions. You're going to be like, well, what about this? What about that? Guess what? The answers are all in here. It's in other places, though. But you can start there. You know, why do we believe that foundation is so important? We believe in it so much that we have our Next Steps class that's going to be part of the church service, even during church time. Why? Because we believe it's so important for people to get that foundation. So if you're a new believer and you're hearing the sound of my voice, whether online or here now, listen, you can register online. They're starting in just a couple of weeks. You don't have to take another night out of your night. You don't have to take another day out. Sunday morning for 8 weeks, it will build a foundation in your life. It will change your life, but it's going to require effort, a little bit of work, might be a little bit messy, but that's all okay. Amen. So we're going to do something now that I looked online. It's never been done in church that I've ever seen before. So I like stuff like that. When the Lord gives us something that's like totally like off the wall, a little different. You were given, each person was given a little brown envelope. Did you get that little brown envelope? Who didn't get it? Nobody got the, everybody get the brown envelope? If you didn't get the brown envelope in the lobby, they're there. I apologize. In fact, Larez, okay, now Wayne's going back to get it. He's going to make sure you get your little brown envelope. So what's in there? There's seeds in the envelope. You probably thought there was nothing in there, right? So there are some seeds in this envelope. And what we're going to do, we're actually going to put into practice what we've been preaching about. We talked about the importance of planting seed. Why do you plant seed? What are you expecting or want? A harvest, right? So what we're going to do right now is that we've got some, you know, blue tubs up here that's got some soil in it. And what you're going to do in a minute when I ask you to come up is you're going to come and plant some seeds. And why? It's an act of faith, isn't it? It's not about these seeds in this little pouch. But really what it's about is you believing God that as you sow in your life, you will reap a harvest. For some of you, you may never have planted a seed in your life. Right, let me take a survey. Has anyone here never planted a seed? Just put your hand up. We had about 4 or 5 people at the first service. Yeah, thanks for your honesty. Well, today, you now have become a green thumb. All right? Amen. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to plant this seed, and in 55 days, we're going to have a harvest of flowers. That's what's supposed to happen. I borrowed some growing lights from somebody who knew somebody. We'll just leave it at that, where these growing lights came from, all right? It doesn't really matter where they came from, but we're going to put these out in the back with the growing lights during the week, and then every Sunday we're going to bring them out. So I encourage you, come up and see if there's any green from week to week to week. I hope in a week or two we should see some action happening, amen? So why don't everyone stand? Here's what's going to happen. Let me give you your final instructions. You're going to see, when you look here, these little holes where somebody put their thumb already. Okay, don't mess with that. Somebody already planted their seed at the first service, all right? So what you do is, any place that you don't see the thumb hole is open soil for you to plant. So my suggestion is you take like your index finger, dig down about half an inch, and then put your seed in, move the dirt a little bit. Then take your thumb. That's why you're a green thumb, all right? Take your thumb and go plump. And that's a sign that you've planted seed there and no one else mess with it, all right? Now, again, if you're like one of those kind of people like, ooh, I have dirt on my hands. Listen, the dirt came from Home Depot. It's processed dirt, all right? But if you're like, ooh, we've got handy wipe things over on the side. We've got garbage for put the seeds, the container in. If you want to just use half the seeds, take the other half and plant them at home, feel free to do so, all right? So let's do this, and then after I'll close and we'll pray. You want to go about a half inch down. Don't like dig to China, all right? I see we got some experts here. My prayer is from week to week, we'll put the robotic camera, we can bring it up real close, and hopefully we'll see some green in a week or two. Push it down good with your thumb. Amen. Amen. So you've all become farmers today on Sunday morning. Amen. If you're finishing, please go ahead, keep planting your seeds. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So now you're going to have to keep coming back to church over the next few weeks to see what happens. Also, just to let everyone know, we got lots of extra seed packets that will be out in a basket out in the lobby. Feel free to grab one or two. Take them home. They're supposed to turn in 55 days to beautiful flowers. That's what I'm told. So, amen. So let's stand together and pray. Yeah, Karen said, make sure you water them. We will care for them during the week. I promise you, we will look after your little baby plants here. Amen. Father, I thank you for everyone that came out this morning. And Lord God, I thank you that you are to be that firm foundation. And Lord God, not just in word and just confessing that you're that foundation, but literally utilizing that foundation, going back to that foundation, establishing our thoughts and words and actions upon the foundation, and especially that cornerstone, which is you, Lord God. That everything in our life is a line back to you. So Lord, I speak a blessing over your people today. I pray you're with them as they begin to sow into other people's lives, Lord God. As they begin to sow into their own lives. As they begin to allow the messiness of you changing our foundation happen. For Lord, when they do that, the blessings that are to come are amazing. The harvest of souls and the blessings upon them in a personal way as well. So, Lord, I pray this be a year of new beginnings, of changes, Lord God. As we've done this act, this physical act of planting seed, that, Lord God, it will show our spiritual hearts of wanting to plant the seed of your word into our lives. So, Lord God, bless each one. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you this morning.